Hello everyone. This is going to be just a short, more Bible study than sermon on Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. I thought I was going to do this last week with regard to the subject we looked at, but it expanded into a full sermon. I realized as I was preparing my notes that it would not be a short sermon, and as you had a full one. This is going to be short, not that long, 15 perhaps 20 minutes. Doubtless you'll all comment later that was a long 20 minutes, but we shall see. Perhaps I'll try and cut things down. I thought you'd be interested in seeing some of our holiday photographs. Our time in Washington, a long time ago now, 14 years ago, and that same year we travelled all the way up the east coast of America, ending up in New England, and what is, or should be, behind me now is a lovely photograph of the beginnings of a New England fall. That's the word they use for autumn, and it's in the middle of Massachusetts, a place called West Brookfield, and to the left of the photograph there is a white gate. Actually, it's not a gate, it looks like a gate, and you can go over that fencing into the field, and there's a rock, and on the rock there is a plaque, and on the plaque it said, "On this rock in 1740 George Whitefield preached," and that's the reason we went there, to see one of the many locations on which he preached the gospel. But this is not a historical talk. This is looking at scriptures and looking specifically at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And I've got the words on the screen in front of me, so excuse me looking up at them. Verses 23 to 25 say, so that we get the context, "But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Well, before we look at that, let's just have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And we do pray that now you will speak to us through this word and give us understanding, and that it might be a blessing to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This last verse, verse 25, talks about Jesus being delivered up for our trespasses. Well, we've seen that Jesus died and suffered and was punished for our sins. He was the propitiation for our sins through his death on the cross. But what's the significance of the resurrection? The resurrection, some people say, well, why does it matter whether Jesus rose from the dead or not? Well, of course, it does vindicate everything that Jesus said about himself. He himself said that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. Sometimes he said it more cryptically, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days it will be raised up again." He was speaking about the temple of his body. And at other times he spoke more explicitly about himself being raised from the dead. But as well as vindicating him in all that he said, did it have any further significance? Would it have mattered for our salvation if he had not risen from the dead? And that, I think, is what is important about Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. It explains to us, very briefly, the importance of his resurrection. It was for our justification. Now, Paul talks a lot about being justified in his letters. He talks a lot about being justified in Romans. But how does that connect with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me put it this way. In the Old Testament scheme of things, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the sacrificial blood into the most holy place, and in the most holy place he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on top of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, with the two cherubim looking down upon the top of the Ark, and thus symbolically it could be seen that justice had been done, sin had been punished, because the sacrifice had died and its blood had been shed. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died. And in dying, what did he do? He took the sacrificial offering of his own blood. He was the sacrifice. And he, as the real high priest, he took that into the real holy place in heaven. Now this you will find in the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 9. Let me just get it up on the screen. This is for my benefit, obviously not for yours. You can look up in your own Bibles. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, the writer says, he entered, that's Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is what Jesus did. He did it into that more perfect tent, as it says in the previous verse, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered into the one in heaven, which is mentioned a bit further on in verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. But then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he was the sacrificer, he was the sacrifice, he was the high priest who took the sacrificial blood, his own blood, into the real most holy place in heaven and presented it before the Father to show that justice had been done, sin had been punished in himself, and thus all those who repent and believe in him are forgiven for all of their sins. In the Old Testament, how did the people know every year when the high priest went into the most holy place with the blood of the sacrifice, how did they know that God had accepted that sacrifice? Perhaps God would strike him down. How would they know? Well, they knew because he came out of the most holy place and presented himself. And everybody would see, and everybody doubtless breathe a sigh of relief and say, thank God, the sacrifice has been accepted for another year. And so they could rejoice and perhaps reflect themselves, this is what sin costs. And we should seek in every way to refrain from sin. And then they should realize that they can't refrain from sin and cry out to God for mercy. And eventually God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins in order that he might show us mercy if we repent and believe. And so Jesus rising from the dead is a vindication of all that he said and all that he did. And also it proves that sin no longer has power over him and that the sacrifice has been accepted. Which is why Paul and the others, wherever they went, they preached about the resurrection. Indeed, if you read the passage in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching in Athens, they're talking to each other about this new teaching. What's he saying? What's his babbler saying? He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, Notice the plural, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Anastasia in Greek is the word for resurrection, and they thought he's talked so much about Anastasia as well as Jesus, they thought that these were two gods. Well, no, they weren't. It was Jesus who had been raised from the dead, and Paul realized the importance of the resurrection and so spoke about it repeatedly. And hence he would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4 that he preached as of first importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised. These were the key elements of the gospel that Paul preached, and without those as essential elements there is no gospel. If Christ is still in the grave, we are still in our sins. But thank God that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. The power of sin was broken. Sin was fully paid for. And so now, for those of us who believe in him, as Paul will explain later in the letter, we are delivered from sin, and the power of sin is broken for us if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can thank God that Jesus rose and was vindicated by this, and is now totally, completely and utterly free from the power of sin, which he can communicate to us who believe. And so let us therefore rejoice that sin has been dealt with, and that is confirmed by his resurrection from the dead. Well, that's it, and I hope God is continuing to bless you, and that you are enjoying fellowship with him, and you are rejoicing in hope as you meditate upon these things. And I'm going to end there just to say that the next photograph that will appear, and that will be the end, was taken again in 2006 when we visited George Whitfield's orphanage in Savannah, Georgia, named Bethesda. The arch that's there is relatively new, because the previous one was blown down in 2004. I'd seen the previous one when I was there in 2002. But it was put up originally, the first arch, in 1940, on the anniversary of the founding of Bethesda. But God bless you, and I hope that we'll be able to have another session together, this time a more formal one, on the Sunday.